In the name of Lord Jesus, we continue with our study on the doctrine of baptism. Yeah? Now we come to the third point under the mode of baptism. That is full immersion. So a person must be baptized now in a fully immersed manner. Now I think the word baptism, if you look at the original text, right, the word actually give the sense of being fully immersed, like a person must be dipped into the water. Okay. Now I think when it is transliterated into the English baptism, I think it loses the meaning here of the original meaning has been lost. Right. So baptism actually means to be submerged into the water or to dip oneself into the water. That's the actual meaning. Okay. Now, I want you to look at back to Matthew again. Remember, I asked you to pay careful attention to minor details, yeah, when we come to passages concerning the doctrines. All right. Okay. Now we turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Right, now we look at verse 16. Yeah? When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Right? And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, so he came up from the water. Right? Meaning he must be in the water before he can come out. So quite clearly this rules out what? Sprinkling of water. Okay. So baptism cannot be done in that manner. Okay, now let's look at what is it? Yes. We turn to Luke, Okay, we look at Mark first, yeah? Mark chapter 1. I think the description here is slightly different from that of Matthew, or in the accounts of Matthew. Yeah? Now, chapter 1, verse 9. Now it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Verse 10. And immediately coming up out of the water, or coming up out from the water, it's like he has been submerged and then he came up out of the water. Okay, that is like the indication that he must have been fully submerged. Right. Okay, look at chapter 3 of Luke. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Here, there's no mention of him coming out from the water, but it mentioned only the baptism that he received, right? And how he was baptized by John. Okay, now so quite clearly, it rules out again. I said it rules out what a sprinkling of water, yeah, as a form of baptism. Okay. Now, if you look at apart from what I have said, how can you prove from the scriptures that baptism must be done in a fully immersed manner apart from what I have just said? There is a clear idea given in the Bible which points to the fact that baptism must be done in a fully immersed manner. Yes. The what? I thought we used it to support the living water, baptism in living water. Whoops. Yes. Where is it? Okay, Romans, yeah? It's a burial, isn't it? Okay, 6, yeah? Romans 6, 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a burial, okay? So I always use a very silly example. I said to them, when you bury your dead, yeah, do you bury them with the head sticking out? The hands sticking out? That's not burial. You know what I'm saying? But burial mean what? You must a dead person must be fully covered with earth. Is that so? Yeah, that is burial. So likewise, here Paul says baptism is a form of burial. When a person is baptized, he is buried with him through baptism. Okay, I think there's one more verse which practically support the same idea. Where is it? No, New Testament. Nope. Huh? Galatian, good try, nope. A good try, harder. Huh? Yes, Colossians. These people. Ayo. Okay, we turn to Colossians, yeah? Chapter 2. Verse 12, yeah? You know, all these are important verses. You know, they should be at your fingertips, right? They should be at your disposal. You can use them anytime you want. Yeah, verse 12. Now, here again, Paul says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay. You get what I'm saying? Again, it's a kind of burial. So, this is how you bury the dead. Right? That's why you said baptism must be done in a fully immersed manner. But this one is quite easy. Any questions on this? Burial. Do you know how the Salvation Army performed baptism? Do you know? You know the Salvation Army? Do you know how they perform baptism? No? No idea? Google and find out. Salvation Army, baptism. Do you know how they perform baptism? Yes. That's correct. If I'm correct, okay, I think they hang their church flag somewhere. So in on top of a passageway or whatever, and then they get those who want to believe in the church to walk under the flag, and then you are baptized. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Is that so?
As it mentions, there's some swearing in the name of a soldier beneath a Trinitarian sign of the army's flag.
Yes. So you walk under, and then you are baptized. So convenient. So you like that? You like it? I know. Okay. So baptism must be done in a fully immersed manner, okay? That's the okay, any question? Any further question? If not, then we move on to the last point, which is baptism in living water. Okay? Now I think I have given you a handout, yeah? A handout. Quite a few pages anyway. You know I personally find that this is the most difficult aspects of all the elements of baptism. Okay, so I try to explain it, yeah, based on Old Testament scriptures or whatever. Okay, now you find that in the book of Zechariah, it talks about this fountain of living water for the cleansing of sin, isn't it? Okay, now, so my idea is, okay, living water is linked to cleansing of sin. So these two is like in the Old Testament scriptures, they cannot be separated. Now, you know, like what we have said before, there are two sides to the two parts to a baptism, the physical aspects of baptism and the spiritual aspects. Now, for the baptism to effectuate this spiritual aspects or this spiritual power, then the physical side of things must be firmly in conformity to what the Bible says. Okay, that's the idea, right? Now, I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Now, we don't read too much into it for the time being. Just pay attention to the connection between living water and the forgiveness of sin, if I remember correctly. Yes. Right, now, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitant of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Okay? So, it's quite clearly the cleansing of sin. You know that in the Old Testament is about the fountain, okay? And it flows from where? The house of David. Okay? Right, now, this is the idea, right? Now, the other one is when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, yeah? When you look at the Old Testament scriptures, like Micah, right? Now, I want you to look at Micah again. Turn to the book of Micah, yeah? Yes, 7, yeah? Verse 19. Verse 19. Now he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquity. You will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. Now, I think before we come to the second part, because we always use the second part to prove that, you know, we must be baptized in living water. Okay, let's talk about the second part, yeah? And then I come back to the first. Now, if you look at all the how do you call it, inland water, is this correct? Like the rivers, yeah, like what, like the oasis and the lake. You know, I mentioned Lake Victoria, in East Africa, and the source is where? River Nile. You know. So that's why you people should go to Kenya, see for yourself, or Tanzania. Oh, it's massive! The lake is like a country, it's an ocean. But it's a massive one. And you realize that, yeah, the source of the water actually is from River Nile. And then it flows out to where? Mediterranean Sea. Right? Now that's the source, yeah? You find that all the inland water eventually what flows out to the sea. Is it also? And here, according to the Bible, it says, God will cast our sin into the depths of the sea. That is the work of God. This is how God wants to deal with our sin. Right? That is the physical side of things. And we said before, compliance to that side of things is very essential. Okay, now, just to digress slightly, if you look at verse 19 again, now I want you to think about this. He said he will again have compassion on us. Why again? What does it mean? Again. Meaning he has done it before and he is going to do it again. My point is this, yeah? Actually, this is not a very good proof, but you can actually get us some indication, yeah, indication about the Apostolic Church and the End Time True Church of God. Now, I want you to look at Micah chapter 3, yeah, now look at verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like a bare hill of the forest. It means that, you know, towards the end of chapter 3, Zion was destroyed. Now, we know that Zion represents the church, am I right? Now, and then chapter 4 is like a new beginning. Is it not so? Yeah? And then you see the what, Zion and Jerusalem being mentioned interchangeably. Right? So after the demise of the Apostolic Church, and then it becomes the End Time True Church. Do you get the idea? Yeah? That's why when you look at chapter 7, verse 19, it said he will again have compassion on us. It's like he has done it before. That's why if you are looking at the book from the perspective of the church, then obviously it fits very well with what? With the patterns of the sound word. Yeah? The patterns of the church. You understand? Okay? So it has been done before and it's going to be done again. That's our time. Sin has to be dealt with and has to be cast into the depths of the sea. Meaning, baptism. Do you follow the logic? No? Not really? Okay, chapter 3 talks about the demise of Mount Zion. Yeah? Now, historically speaking, the church suffered a spiritual death probably at the turn of the first century when all the apostles had died. And the church became very corrupted. Yeah? And then after a period of time, you find that this church of God is being raised back again. That's our time. Right? Now, that's why when you look at verse 19, it says, again, I will do this. I will show compassion. Meaning previously, you know, sin has been dealt with by the remission of sin through baptism. You get what I'm saying? If you look at it in this way. Right? It's okay. Right, now, we move on, yeah? We look at some historical reality in the scriptures. Can I ask, where did John perform baptism? Where did he perform baptism? Which place? Eh? Jordan? Any proof from the scriptures? Okay, that is he baptized Jesus in River Jordan, yeah? Okay? It's a natural source of water. Okay, apart from that, John, yeah, we turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 23. Okay, now John also was baptizing in Anion near Salem, because there was much water. Can you see much water there? And they came and were baptized. But that is the place that, you know, John performed baptism. Right? Now, I also want you to read chapter 1. Chapter 1, yeah? We read verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. It seems that there is a place that John, you know, performed baptism. right here, it's like in a source of living water. Okay, so this is John, and Jesus also was baptized, like what we mentioned, in River Jordan in Matthew chapter 3 verse 13. And now, you know, at that time, John was not near Jesus. Okay, was not near River Jordan or whatever. So if you trace the way that they took it to get to baptize in River Jordan, right? Now, so also in those days, according to some historical records, you know, under the Roman Empire, you know, the Romans knew how to enjoy themselves so much. They built a lot of, what do you call it? I don't know what they call it. Like aqueducts or whatever. Okay, like, I thought aqueduct is like a channel. Aqueduct. It's like a channel. Hey. Okay, now they have many, public places where they can enjoy themselves, you know, like bathing places. Eh?
Bathhouses. Yeah.
I don't know what you call it.
Bathhouses.
Okay. Right. Now, so you find that Jesus did not choose to get baptized in one of those houses. Yeah? And Jesus chose to get baptized in River Jordan. You know, if we talk about convenience, Jesus could have chosen one of these places to get baptized, these houses, but he did not. So it goes to show that, yeah, Jesus was very particular about the place in which he was to be baptized. Right? So in this case you find that he asked John to baptize him in River Jordan. Now, if you have handout, I want you to take out your handout there. Yeah? Look at one of the paragraph that I've shown you. Actually, you can go on Google and find out yourself. Now, if you look at baptism in the Acts of the Apostle, okay? Now, page 2, the second page, huh? Can you see the, I don't know how you, didache or didache or whatever you call it, didache. Okay, now, you know that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in where? In an oasis or in a desert spring, because that is the place where, according to the Bible, there was much water, right? So he was baptized. Now, it's quite clear, okay? Now, what I want you to read is the 12 apostles' writing, or the didache or the didache. Okay? Now, if you look at it very carefully, initially, even after all the apostles had died, their practice is quite clear that they should baptize in living water. They said, no living water, then baptize into other water. It's like, they must first choose living water. If there's no living water, then what happens? They must baptize in other water. Now, meaning, they've changed the belief as well. But the initial part of it is quite clear. They what? They baptize people in living water. You can get it from your search, I believe. Okay, so that's the one, yeah. Right, now we move on to okay, now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, yeah? 1 Corinthians. We look at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read verse 1 and verse 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the clouds and in the sea. Now, here it mentioned the sea, isn't it? So, and the crossing of the Red Sea in the eyes of Paul, or and in his understanding, is a form of baptism. Yeah? Now, quite clearly, you know, the source of water here is the sea. It's living, it's flowing. Red Sea. Yeah? That's why, in a way, you find that baptism must be done in flowing natural water. Okay, now this one may not be too strong, because it's also talking about the cloud, right? Now, never mind. If you look at 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we look at verse 21. There's also an antitype which now save us, baptism, not the removal of the... okay, we read from verse 20, yeah? Because Peter borrowed the idea from the book of Genesis, yeah, to talk about how Noah prepared the ark, and he linked that to baptism, because, you know, in the time of Noah, only 8 souls were saved through water. Now, you know, this is the ark, okay? When the flood came, not only is from above, you know that the earth also what broke open, so that all the fountain, yeah, what will also open up with water gushing out. It's like the entire ark is what covered by water. You get what I'm saying? So can you see now, it's not just partially being covered, actually it's entirely being covered with the water gushing out from beneath, and what water pouring down from above. So we said this is the deluge, the great flood. Yeah? So it's entirely covered with water. That's why we said this is a natural source of water, in a sense. Okay? Now coming back to living water, I want you to now turn to Jeremiah. Please turn to Jeremiah. I think I've covered all this in my handout anyway. I just go through with you. We turn to Jeremiah. We look at chapter 2 first, yeah? We read all the relevant verses. Chapter 2. Alright, now we read verse 13, yeah? Revelation. Right. Jeremiah. Written Revelation. Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13. Okay. Now, for my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cistern, broken cistern, that can hold no water. Now, forsaken me. Now, God is called what? The fountain of living water, isn't it? Yeah? Now, it's never said, the Bible never once says that God is like the water in a cistern. No. Or it's like the water in a pool or in a pond. Okay? Now, the Bible always compare God to living water, even though it's like a figure of speech. But it does give us some very important idea that, you know, you cannot miss out this important aspects. Yeah? Now, I want you to read also chapter 17. The same book, chapter 17, yeah? Okay, verse 13. Alright, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So if someone forsake God, is likened to having forsaken the fountain of living waters. Again, you can see the close comparison between God and what? And the fountain of living water. Now, chapter 18, we look at verse 14, yeah? This is not the one, yes. Okay, will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon? It's like, again, it's a living source of water which come from the rock of the field. Will the cold flowing water be forsaken for strange water? Now, here it talks about how they rejected the Lord, okay? And so that's why this idea of rejecting the cold flowing water is mentioned, okay? Now, so I think in the book of Jeremiah, it's quite clear that God is always linked to the fountain, or a fountain of living water, or natural source of water. Now, the point I'm making is this, yeah? Because the first, we are baptized into Christ, okay? Into Christ. Obviously, this is the spiritual one, then this is the physical one, right? Now, into Christ, right? This is a spiritual reality. Now, before this spiritual reality can come about, you must make sure that, you know, this physical bit of thing, yeah, is in line with what the Bible teaches. So in this case, it means it has to be living water. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Just like, you know, to die with Christ, before you can die with Christ, you need to bow your head, isn't it? Because Jesus bowed his head. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Now likewise, when you talk about being in Christ Jesus, then you must first be baptized into living water. Okay? This is how I look at living water. Right. Now, I have also listed down some questions, yeah? So I think you can read them yourself. There are quite many questions anyway. Now, this question, I gathered from my correspondent with a truth seekers, yeah, who asked about living water. Okay, and these are the questions that, you know, she asked, is a lady. But very unfortunately, she did not accept what I said. Okay, so okay, I want you to look at the last part, yeah, the last before the conclusion, yeah. Now, another question that is often raised concerns the misunderstanding of living water. There are two ways we understand this term. First is a physical living water in which baptism must be carried out. You know, she tried to say to me that, you know, this living water here should be looked at it in a physical, in a figurative sense, right? But we need to understand there are two parts, there are two perspectives to this living water. One is the actual one, the natural flowing water, and the other one is God himself. We cannot neglect the physical aspect of it. Okay? Okay, so this is living water, right? Any question? Now, I believe in this, yeah? You know, this is not a very easy, point. Yeah? It's not very easy to explain this point very clearly, to be honest about it. Sometimes I struggle in explaining, especially when I'm questioned by people. And again, you know, I have a very simple mind. I hold on to it. And the more I search into it, then it's like, you know, more light shall be, you know, given, or light of understanding shall shine upon me. Right. Is this my belief? Okay, any question on living water and the mode of baptism? Any question? So far, yes.
The living water that is temporarily, that water considered as living water?
Like what?
like a dam.
Yeah.
Like a dam. You know, I think the other day one of the workers called me. He said the water flowed through a dam or whatever. I said, no, don't risk it. Go somewhere where the water is natural. Go to a river or whatever. No, don't try it, okay? You know, to me, there's no need to risk, you know, ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? I think the best thing is you comply exactly with what the Bible says. You know, there's a very funny question, because some people say, let's say the river is very far away, okay? But they say, what if we make an opening here and direct the water near the church and then flow out again? It's like, you know what I'm saying, yeah? This way. So can we baptize people here? I say, why do you want to do that? Goodness. Huh? Yes, I know what you're saying, but it says it's still water, natural water. I said, no, don't do it. Just go there. So, why you want to do this? Like, you know, direct the water. Like, yes. Yes. And there's a case, a real case, you know, I think it's in South Africa. They said there is a swimming pool in the sea. Yes. Yes, in the ocean. You know why? When the water comes, they can swim around this area. It's safe. Okay? You get what I'm saying? They said, can we baptize people in this swimming pool? Because they said when it's high tide, it covers the whole pool. Why you want to risk? No, don't. He said the storm is very, very big or whatever. It's no, even if it's huge, you have to baptize outside. Is that not true?
But that is only feeding water if the bubble is air. You cannot get water.
No, that's why I said don't joke like this. Ah, yeah. It's too risky. How do you know when you baptize and the wave has gone down? Then it's the dead water. Okay, that's a question that we talk about actually. Yes.
So earlier you mentioned the
Daidaki.
They call it like the writings or teachings of the 12 apostles, but it's not necessarily like 12 apostles that we know, because I would find it hard to believe that Peter, James, John, all these people would say that.
No.
They're not living.
No.
So these were like many people after them that
yes.
Try to quote them.
Okay? Yes. You can Google search. No problem.
Well, I did. And, well, as much as you trust Wikipedia, it says that
Wikipedia.
Some people do date it back to first generation writings, right? But if it's first generation writings, then I wouldn't think that it would conflict what.
No, it's not first generation writing. It's not. No, my point is, I'm trying to say that initially the early church actually they performed baptism in living water. It just happened that somewhere down the line they compromised the teaching.
Yeah.
That's it. Yeah. Yes.
John have the maybe baptized spot. Do you have any real example that really can show in the gospel that apostles they really baptize people in the living water?
Yes, you know, I think you know the. Actually, I shouldn't use external sources, but I think the early church that they did that, like the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch. So they baptized in living water.
Because some people question me, actually you cannot see in the New Testament that the gospel the apostles really go to living water and they emphasize it's a really living water.
Okay, can I ask you a question, yeah? Alright, now where was Jesus baptized?
Where
was he baptized?
Jordan. Yeah.
Is it not the...
Yeah, that is.
Okay. Now, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? What about Enion, Salem? Was it not living water? Yes, yeah? Now my question is, can you find an example in the Bible where people were baptized in a pond? No. No, that's why I told you, in the time of Jesus, they were under what? Under the control of the Roman Empire. They have many what? Bathing houses, bath houses. Yeah, they could have, you know, baptized anyone who believed in one of those houses. Now, you find that, you know, the paper I gave you, is all about living water. You see, all these chapters and all these passages point to baptism in living water. Some of them I feel that are quite convincing. Okay. So again I said, if the Bible has never mentioned that a person should be baptized in a pond or in a pool, why do you do that? And also, like what we said, yeah, God is a fountain of living water and you are baptized into Christ. So the physical side of things must be in conformity to that. In order to effect a spiritual effect, I mean, you know.
So basically, the most strongly back up point from Old Testament, right?
Old Testament and New Testament. Living water.
The New Testament, we can only say that. Because from Jesus' case, from Adam's case, that we can infer, or we can tell that they are being baptized in the living water.
No, like Jesus was baptized in River Jordan, that is not an inference.
Yeah.
This is a fact.
It's kind of like case study.
No, River Jordan. Is it not a natural source of water?
Yeah, I mean, there's just like we can tell from the case of Jesus, but there is no one really like scripture that is supporting the New Testament. If someone asked me to,
No. The Bible never said that you need to get baptized in living water, no. No, but they are example of
Jesus.
Baptism being done in living water.
Yeah.
That's why we follow them. Yes. Okay. Right. Any other questions?
Maybe can you give us some verse to prove we have to follow the physical aspect to be efficient, to have the spiritual effect. If a true seeker asks us to prove it, how can we do it?
Okay, I can think of one verse, yeah? And again, it depends on how you explain it, right? We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, yeah? We look at verse 13, okay? Now, we know that the first part of the baptism here is water baptism, and the second part is about the Holy Spirit, okay? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Yeah, by one Spirit. It's through this one Spirit we were all baptized. Okay. Now he's talking about the spiritual aspect. Is that not true? Okay. Now, look at it this way. Right. Now, here it says by one Spirit. Okay? Now, here we are in Christ now. Into one body. One body. It's spiritual. Is it not so? Yeah? Now, physically speaking, you cannot see the Spirit baptizing the Spirit baptize a person. Now, who is doing the baptism? The one who is sent by the church. Is that so? This is the physical. Yeah? And like human baptists. Yeah, perform water baptism. 1, 2, 3, 4. The mode of baptism. And then, the spiritual side of thing is, the Spirit is there, and the Spirit baptizes us, and incorporates us into the body of Christ. This is the physical aspect. Is that so? That's why I said it depends on how you explain it. To me, this is completely spiritual aspects. Okay, now if you look at two truth seekers, and let's say there are two person who come to the church to seek the truth. One decide to accept baptism, and the other one, you know, decide not to. But after baptism, they still continue to come to the church. Can you see the difference physically? No. But we know that in the Spirit, one is in Christ and the other one is not in Christ. That's this spiritual reality. Okay? Now, you can also use the verse on forgiveness of sin. But again, I used two truth seekers comes to church. One is baptized and one is not. Yeah? But we know for sure that the one who is baptized, his sin is forgiven, is spiritual. It's bad. But how is sin forgiven? Through baptism.